Please turn to your attention to Mark chapter 12, verse 41 to 44. Four verses for our quick conversation today. He says, then Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Now many rich people threw in large amounts, but there was a poor widow who came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Last verse says, they all gave out of their wealth. And New King James Version will say they gave out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in everything that she had to live on. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
To my dear one, kama mvua ishukavyo toka mbinguni kwenye ardhi, na neno lake kwa kinywa chake halitarudi bure. Litatimiza mapenzi yake, litatenda alivyosema, aliahidi atatenda. Tumainie Bwana.
We have titled this church today, Lessons from a Poor Widow, Finding Treasures in Pain. Lessons from a Poor Widow, Finding Treasures in Pain. Now, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it is important for us to understand that the writers of the Synoptic Gospels are writing from a view of a particular audience. Now, you must be very careful when you're reading the book of Mark, because Mark is one who has the grace to summarize complex issues and give them to the Gentile reader who is out of context of what happened in the life of Jesus, so that the reader can be able to understand quickly as the events that happened in the life of Jesus. Now, when you juxtapose Mark with Matthew or Luke, you realize that Matthew and Luke, because they were tax collectors, people who had high rigor in society, these were people who were physicians in their day, so they were very keen into details. So they even start off their writings with genealogies. But Mark is a very peculiar writer because he does not belabor in the genealogies, because he wants to give us a quick flash of the events that happened in the life of Jesus. Now, when we bank upon Mark chapter 12, you realize that Jesus is having a very busy day on this particular event, because when we begin from verse 1, he begins to have a quick conversation with the Pharisees. We understand that the Pharisees were the teachers of the day. Jesus would later say that these were people who had high places in the temple. They wore high robes and made lengthy prayers so that they could be seen. So they came into the meeting where Jesus was speaking, and he began to see this possibility of teaching them things that they had missed. And as he spoke to them in parables, he now tells the Pharisees, there is still one thing that you lack. You have not yet gotten into the full threshold of what it means to carry the love of God. While Jesus is trying to push through that conversation, the Sadducees also show up in the scene. And the Sadducees were the people who did not have a quick recollection of what the resurrection was all about. So they came to Jesus and they said, in our culture, when a man dies, that his wife is taken over by the brother. So if it happened 7 times and now everyone dies and we are captured now in eternity, which of these 7 men will stand and proclaim this woman as their wife? And Jesus told them, you have no understanding in scripture, because at the end of time, there will be no giving to marriage because you will be like angels. I thought that the conversation would stop there, but as he's trying to withdraw from the Sadducees, the scribes also show in. And they come with heavy matters of the law because they had devoured the books of Moses. So they had a high level of understanding. And they asked Jesus, please tell us which is the greatest commandment. And Jesus looked at them and said, you shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all everything that is in you, including your mind. And one of the scribes stood up and said, I have patterned my life in the place of love. And Jesus tells him, you're not too far from the kingdom. And Jesus now decides to take a rest from a quick conversation with the mighty man of the day. Now, we are watching him now get into the temple. And he does not decide to sit at the high seats. He decides to sit at the treasury place. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in the days of Jesus, when you're giving your offering, everyone will be able to see what you dropped in the basket. They had this big treasury so that when you show up, people will be able to see in specific ways what you dropped in the treasury basket. So he sits there with a moment of reflection because he knows that this is going to be a very sensitive moment of teaching to his disciples. And while he's seated there, Mark begins to expand to us and show us what is just about to happen in this moment. We see a poor widow and we hear her footsteps as she begins to walk in the temple. Now, it is very rare for a widow to step into the temple because the temple place was not the place for widows, because widows were castigated and put off because there was nothing to write home about their lives. It is amazing that a widow will decide to show up in a temple like this that is covered by Pharisees, Sadducees. You see, the Pharisees were far from God. That's why they were called the Pharisees. And the Sadducees were always sad. So they were Sadducees. And she's walking in the midst of these people. You can see them turning their heads to see what kind of audacity is this woman showing up in the temple place. Widows, you have your place outside the field because we only connect to you by matters of benevolence. But in the high place, especially in the temple, how do you show up in a sacred place where you're not supposed to be? And this widow is going through that motion as she's trying to get into the treasury place to at least deposit her sense of responsibility in this temple. Now, if you look at how she's dressed, you might not be able to see the details of what is happening within her. Because Mark tells us that there are 3 tragedies. You might miss them when you go quickly through these texts. Because the first tragedy that is happening within this woman is a tragedy of lack of recognition, because we don't even know her name. Because sometimes people will define you not by your name, but by your situation. They will say, this is the woman who was divorced. Look at this young man. This is a young man who is struggling with substance abuse. They forgot about the name and they only published the situation in their minds. They forgot that sometimes God will start from your situation, even though they will still call you what they called you, to the place where he begins to perfect you to the place of glory. The first tragedy in her life is that she has no name. That means she has no social status. As we survive from that first brokenness, we now see the second set of pain, because Mark tells us that she is poor. It means that she does not have an economic advantage to be able to propel her life. The third tragedy that happened in the life of this woman is a tragedy of loss, because she is all by herself. There is something that happens when a wife has the husband close to them, because there is a kind of a defense system that God uses through the husband to take care of the wife. But this woman is caught off guard because she has no one to go back home to. She is suffering from lack of recognition. She's suffering from lack of economic advantage, and she's suffering from the place of loss. Now, when you look at her physical garments, they're in the similitude of also how she's broken on the inside. Her physical garments that are tainted and thrashed down, that are dirty, and as she's showing up physically, you can be able to pinpoint her physical sense and also go deeper and see that what is happening outside of her is also happening in the inside of her. And she's pushing her way to the treasury box. Riahiti atatin tum hamavua ishuka toka mbinguni wenye ardhi na neno la kwa kinywa chake. We see three lessons from this woman, because this is a journey of renewal. It is amazing that a woman like this can teach even in the midst of her condition. The first lesson that we pick from this poor widow is that we must live a life of love, because love refreshes others. The first essence of moving beyond the physical struggles. How is she able to transverse through her emotions and her feelings? Because this is a kind of a person, if she sent you a text message and told you, I can't make it for that meeting, it is true, she can't make it because she doesn't have enough. So why do you still show up in the midst of your pain? Because she learned the way of love. It is her giving that shows the expression of the love that she carried. Brothers and sisters, you see it in the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 35, verse 34 and 35. He says, another commandment I give to you. Look at that verse, John chapter 13, 34 to 35. He says, a new command. Now, is it the first time that Jesus is talking about love? So it's a mystery that he calls it a new command, even though it's not new. Love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, look at this, by your essence of love, by the expressions of the love that you have in your life, by how you exchange this love amongst multiple people, is how everyone amongst you will know that truly you are my disciples, if you love one another. Brothers and sisters, you don't define disciples by titles, you define them by love. You don't lift up your accolades to showcase how much you have entered into the sequence of discipleship. Once we put away titles and accolades and achievements, we zoom in to see, can we see the atmosphere of love stepping out of you? And love begins from a spiritual level. There is what you call the gift of love. That is a physical manifestation of love. But there is also what you call the spirit of love. Everything in the physical begins from the spiritual foundation of it. Once it has been built spiritually, then it can find expression even physically. It's the same way that when Paul is teaching the church of Ephesus and the church of Rome, he tells them that there is what you call the gift of wisdom. You can see the showcase of wisdom in a boardroom or in a decision-making process. But there is also what you call the spirit of wisdom. That spirit component, the seven spirits of the Holy Spirit, are the Spirit has sponsored that impartation so that you can go forward. The same way you have the spirit of intercession so that you can now begin to pray physically. For those who carry the spirit of intercession, they don't show up to a prayer meeting because they have a prayer request. They have been submerged into intercession. So even if you give them all the requests that they have, you will still find them on the altar praying. They don't need a prayer meeting. They have changed their rooms into an atmosphere and an altar to meet Elohim. And now when you meet them in the marketplace manifesting, you will know that these are not just men who pray. These are intercessors who change the course of the world. It's called the spirit of intercession. So if God wants to bless you physically, he will submerge you into his spiritual dimension. He will take you deeper to understand the impartations of the Spirit. So when people are ordained, maybe we are ordaining leaders or pastors, it is a physical event, but what we are doing spiritually is that we are connecting them to some spiritual ordination, some spiritual impartations, so that as they serve, they will reflect the glory of God. One of that impartation that you must be submerged to, especially in these end times, is the spiritual component of love. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, that love never fails. It means that if you put love in anything that is failing, that thing must come back to life. You watch around and see that places where there is decay and shame is because the love that must be there has been pulled away. Every time there is no love in a family context, that family will not agree. Anytime there is no love in a church context, leaders will fight amongst themselves. Anytime there is no love within the political space, people will amass wealth for themselves. But when love comes, oh Kalagaba, it sponsors compassion. You cannot steal if you carry the spirit of love. Because as you're trying to get some brown envelopes here and there, the Holy Spirit will remind you that money belongs to a community in Isiolo. Don't touch that money. And you refrain from it because you are a carrier of love. Hello, Kasa. Brothers must walk in the spirit of love. Husbands must walk in the spirit of love. Wives must walk in the similitude of love, because love never fails. It is a woman who goes beyond her physical conditions because there is a sponsor called love. I can be able to go through all the fears I have when Pharisees and Sadducees are watching me. Will I still appear on the temple day when it is time? I'll still come because I'm being sponsored by another spirit that is higher than the spirits that is operating amongst the people who are close to me. For the Pharisees, you operate by your ambience and your opulence based on how much you can do. You focused on your physical strength. But this woman, I can still drop two small copper coins because I have love within my essence. May love come back to us. May we operate in the atmosphere of love, because in love, nothing can fail. The second lesson that we see from this woman is that we must live a life of sacrifice. We must live a life of sacrifice. Psalms chapter 50 verse 5. Psalms chapter 50 verse 5. Look at what the Bible says. This is a psalmist giving us the true eloquence of what sacrifice can do. Psalm chapter 50 verse 5. He says, "Gather to me these consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice." He's not speaking to people who are on the outside world. He's speaking to those that have been consecrated by the ordinances of the Holy Spirit. They have become peculiar people. What Paul will later see and call a holy nation, a people belonging to God. But the covenanting came by sacrifice. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there are four sacrifices that must be littered in the life of a believer. The first sacrifice is a sacrifice of material giving, where you give back to the house of God, to forces where you need to extend your benevolence through the materials that God has given you, whether it is an exchange of money, everything beyond your wealth that you give to support the work of the ministry. There is a second sacrifice called the sacrifice of prayer with fasting. Prayer with fasting is a true sacrifice that enters you into covenant. The third sacrifice is a sacrifice of your physical body, where you have allowed yourself to be garnished in the wells and the rivers of the Spirit. You no longer give your body to any form of unrighteousness. Holiness and righteousness has become part of your consecration, because you know it is a sacrifice for your covenant. And the last, which is the highest of them all, is a sacrifice of surrender, where you lay your will before God and you tell the Lord, "I will serve you for all the days of my life. As for me and my house," is a language of surrender of your will. You now begin to pull your family together and say, as long as you are captured in this anointing and in this house, as long as you carry the name that we have from our generation, you will always be one who is surrendered to the will of God. A mother can pray that prayer with a baby in the womb before she comes. Look at Hannah. You see, Samuel is manifesting because he will already be submerged into the anointing of the prophetic before he was born. The power of sacrifice. This woman is showing us about these deep lessons of sacrifice, that I can still be able to give. You see, Reverend Simon, much of the giving that we were taught is that you must only give from the place of abundance. But as you study this woman, you realize that it is okay to give from the place of surplus because God is a God of increase. But there are times when you give from another treasury called the place of poverty. Poverty is when you give something even though you still need it yourself. That you can leave your loved one who is unwell at home and still say, I will go and reach out to my neighbor who is also unwell. I am stitching your wound while I'm still trying to stitch my own. That one now is no longer from surplus. It is from a place of poverty. It is when you begin to mentor young people to believe that marriage works. Because even though when you are growing up as a young person, it didn't really work out well in your days, but you still carry the fortitude to know that this thing will work. And you begin to disciple young people in the formation of that kind of life. You're no longer giving from surplus. You have gone into the poverty of your experience and you are releasing gifts to mentor young people. There is a treasury of abundance, but for this particular woman, shows us that there is also a treasury of poverty. The power of sacrifice. The third lesson and the last that we see from this woman, this poor widow, is that we must learn to live a life that derives profit from pain. We must live a life that is able to find value in pain. Now watch this. Please, my brothers, come quickly. Josiah, Aaron, Bradley.
Wakuabudiwa, wakuheshimiwa ni wewe, Mungu. Wakupewa sifa na utukufu iwewe.
Please increase the volume. I sense the Holy Spirit in this place. Now watch this. When pain happens for the first time, is what you call a wound. Every place that has been broken, the event that caused it and brought brokenness and pain begins the journey of what you call a wound. This woman had three wounds. Lack of recognition. Sometimes we struggle to find our space in the social context of life. This woman was broken in terms of her economic prowess. I have a big need, but I don't have enough resources to do what I need to do. This message today is for a CEO who has a big vision with limited resources, because there is a renewal spirit that is coming upon you to see that God is still holding you by his power. This woman was broken from a place of loss. I don't have anyone who can defend me. It is painful to fight all by yourself. Sometimes you realize that you can be surrounded, but you still feel alone. Because there is someone in particular who you lost along the journey of life that you never thought that that event will ever happen. As I shared in the first service, remembered how one of our brothers in the ministry passed on in the mission field. And 2 days before we left the mission field, he was so agile and so happy because he was looking forward to his graduation. And when we got the news that he has passed on, I remember we stood at the youth sanctuary, a group of young men, and we cried. There was another kind of wailing, because that is a wailing that tries to push you where to get some answers to very difficult questions. And it was one of the toughest barriers that we ever did in our ministry. A few years before that, we had lost a very close family member in our family. And I will never forget that day when we stood in one of the mortuaries along Thika Road, holding my small sister in my hands, with my mom on the side, weeping and asking, what shall become of us? And straight before us was the lifeless body of our father. My sister was so small, and as I looked at her and I asked the Lord, what does it mean for a girl to grow up without the covering of a father? What does it mean to step into the gap to offer some sense of fatherhood while you're still young? What does it mean to bring solace to a mother who is trying to navigate through the causes of loss? Until today, that image of his body in front of us has never left my mind, because wounds can happen as you go through life. As you count your life, you realize that this thing that we preach, we don't preach it by theory. We preach it from the full experience that we have lived. You see, for you to be qualified even to serve the Lord, there are some places where the olive will be crushed so that oil can come out. I thought that to do ministry, you will do it from the place of eloquence and how much speech you have. I learned it from Paul when he says, when I stood before people, I didn't come with eloquence of speech, but I came with wisdom, the demonstration of power, that they are not hearing words, they are hearing the atmospheres of the Spirit attaching into their hearts so that life can come. These are people who have downloaded possibilities of joy. What does it mean to move forward when you have no one to defend you? And I looked at my sister, young as she was, and I told her, we will make it through. Looked at my mom and I said, we don't have anything that we can do in this situation. But over time, I know that the hand of God shall be upon us. So when we serve God's people, it is the oil of compassion that flows from the wounds that came through our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, if you search through your life, you realize that people see your business growing, but they don't know the altar of pain that you have. You know the pain of carrying pregnancy to 9 months and the labor of trying to toil so that your son and your daughter can become an expression of God's glory. It takes a lot of depth, a lot of labor and toil where a father and a mother has to go beyond themselves to see that this son is finding expression. Great things are molded from the place of Gethsemane because the oil comes from one side. It is crushed through pain so that oil can come out. Olives don't burn, oil burns. So you have to go through the crushing process, the Holy Spirit holding you in a delicate way so that you don't go down. These are wounds. But watch this, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. When the wound begins to be presented before Jesus, something else begins to form. The next level of healing is what you call a scar. It is no longer a wound. I have subjected my wounds before God. He is finding expression of healing upon my life. Now, wounds that have healed are called scars. Scars are testimonies that you have been wounded before. You know, in those days when you used to learn how to ride those bikes when we were young, and we'll fall off many times. Till today, we still have those scars on our bodies. When we fell, there were wounds, but over time, they have become scars. We can use the scars to point people and say, I now know how to ride this thing. Because wounds have become scars. You testify from the level of scars, and you open up yourself to see, so that people can see the possibility of what God did in your life. Scars now are transformed into treasures. Wounds become scars. And when I watch my scars, I now begin to ask myself, how can I bring value out of my scars? Because out of scars, you can build treasures. You see, I'm so glad that the CEO of HMI is here. And so, as I mentioned in the first service, I was looking for a sign whether this message was the message that God wanted us to share. And when you came in today, this morning, I knew that this was a sign of a true example of what it means to turn pain into treasure. Thursday, we were coming back from Mombasa from a staff meeting. I was in the train and asked the Lord, what do you want to say to his people? And he told me, preach this message of finding treasures in pain. And I told him, when we come on the Sunday service, show us a sign that this is the message. Sir, God gave us this message 3 years ago. I wrote it down on a notebook 3 years ago. I almost took a photo today because I waited for 3 years to preach it. And the Lord said that one day you will preach it on this altar. And when our father summoned us to serve this commission, I knew that the time has come together with a possible sign. So from South Sudan to the entire world. And the Lord will continue to use you, sir. I see universities being released into your ministry. And you'll begin to craft new programs, academic programs that will give us a landing space for those who struggle with mobility. I see a university in particular coming to honor you with a doctorate by the grace of God in the near future. I am 31, you are 33, from Kenya and South Sudan to the ends of the earth. This is a message for someone who has been discipling people in a small house, and you're wondering, will the Lord ever visit me? After this message, you will go back to God and pray and tell the Lord, Lord, I don't just need a 5-bedroom house now because it's no longer a house. Give me a bigger sanctuary so that I can mentor more young people in this space. This message is for someone who left a loved one so that you could take care of others. This is a message of an usher who stands in the place of service every you stand on the door to usher people into God's presence. But that smile was expensive. You didn't give out of your abundance. You are nursing someone who is unwell and you still stood to serve God's people. You didn't give out of your abundance. You gave out of your poverty. You sponsored young girls so that they can find expression in their academic lives because you know the pain of lack. And you created a scholarship fund so that young girls could find rescue. You didn't give from your abundance. You gave from your poverty. This is a message of a parent who is looking at their son and daughter and saying, will this son and daughter ever become anything in their lifetime? You're asking a question, can anything good come out of Nazareth? The Lord is saying that the making of the Holy Spirit is transforming your wounds to scars and scars into treasures. Men of God, women of God who have been assigned with this fivefold ministry, it is time to put away our personal accolades and put away our personal achievements and put away everything that we have mounted up as something for people to look up to. It is not by might, it is by the Spirit of the living God. If you have lost a loved one along the way, the Lord will use your story to give value to others. Just last recently, a young girl came to our office and said, Pastor Maxi, I've grown up in a very difficult season. I was molested by a loved one who I thought would give me solace. And it took me to the story of Mephibosheth, who was dropped by a nun. And Mephibosheth now cannot be able to walk. But she made a statement that showed me the possibility of treasures in pain. She said, out of that experience, God is calling me to build a rescue center for girls who have gone through the same experience. You're not giving out of your abundance. You're giving out of your poverty. A lady came to our office and she said, Pastor Maxi, I have given up on relationships. I don't even believe that this marriage can work. And I asked him, what has happened? I have dated 5 men and it didn't work out. And after a moment of compassion before we left, I told her, rise up, young lady, because you must learn how to monetize your pain. Go and write a book titled, How to Avoid 5 Time Wasters. Monetize that book. Bring your book, we will commission it and put oil on it and send it to the nations. Send a text to someone who broke you, I told them. And tell them, thank you for giving me content for a bestseller. Don't cry yourself to sleep anymore. There is grace for you. As you leave this service today, live with the renewal and the refreshing power of the Holy Spirit. It is true that the memories of our wounds will stay with us, because when an event passes, we go with the memory of the pain. Events close, but memories stay with us. But today, this is a picture of what God is doing in the life of somebody in this service today. Your wounds are becoming scars. There is a healing process that is happening right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And your scars, out of them will come out treasures. Businesses that never die. Oh my God. Oh my God. Mentorship programs that will disciple people to the place of grace. Because that is what Horatio Spafford did when he wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." You remember that when the Chicago fire came and destroyed the entire street, and he's trying to nurse his wounds of surviving that fire, and all of a sudden his son passed on. He summoned his wife with his four daughters and said, "Please go over to Europe, because D.L. Moody will be preaching in that crusade. I will join you in a moment." And as they were journeying, the wife and the four daughters, unfortunately the ship also collapsed, and deep into the waters, the daughters went down. The wife wrote back to Horatio Spafford only two words and said, "Saved alone." And when Horatio received that telegram, he began his journey to the Atlantic Ocean. And when he stood watching in that ship, watching where the daughters collapsed and died, is where the words of "It Is Well With My Soul" came forth. If Horatio was to pick this mic to read that hymn, it is no longer a song on the screen. That is not just a song. That is worship coming out of his soul. And some of us, you have been writing a song through your experiences. Your business is a song. Your life, oh my God, is a song. Halakushakata. Everything that you have done for the ministry was a song. Everything that you have done for your father who had struggled in terms of his sickness and the trouble that he went through before he went to see Jesus, you stayed for many days with him. That was a song that you were writing. This is a message for someone who wrote a song through their business journey, even through COVID-19. Your business down again and went down again, and you're still battling and moving through, because you know there is a vision that God gave you. It is a song that is being written. And the best songs in this kingdom begin from wounds. They become scars and they become treasures. And today we come to sound an alarm in Zion. We came all the way from the youth church to pronounce to you, upstairs, downstairs, may the Lord transform your wounds into scars. And out of your scars, may treasures like this woman break forth in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, my brothers. Clap your hand and give him praise if you have received the message today. Please rise up on your feet. We want to pray now. I'm going to take a few minutes. Ha! He's writing your song. You can't break at this level. You're finishing this year even stronger. Someone might have left you, but you have the Holy Ghost. And the Lord is saying that the Holy Ghost is your advantage. Any place you cannot be able to move, he knows where your treasury is, and he will guide you forth. It is amazing that this poor widow can preach this afternoon, and lessons that go with us. The power of love, the power of sacrifice, and the power of finding value in pain is your combo this week to enter into the fullness of your victory. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Please lift up your hands. The Holy Spirit is moving now. We are taking 5 minutes before we close. Just talk to the Lord and tell the Lord, "Father, continue writing this song, because it's a song of victory." Tell the Lord to give you grace to go forward. Fathers and mothers, declare upon your family that you're going forward in the name of Jesus. That business is scaling higher to the glory and honor of God's name. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ.
Hey, you will never be the same. You've touched his grace, your life must change. You will never be the same. You've touched his grace, your life must change. never be the same. You've touched His grace, your life. Hiya, hiya, hey, hiya, hiya.
As you lift up your hands, the Holy Spirit is going to release a dose of strength upstairs, downstairs. Just lift up your hands to Him with your eyes closed and allow the Holy Spirit now to move. Somebody is receiving a new measure of renewal, a new sense of refreshment to go forward by the power of the Holy Ghost. And you're saying, Father, let the wells of love break out within me. Let the wells of the covenants of sacrifice break forth. My God, give me the wisdom to see the value amongst the things that I have gone through. I will no longer see myself as downtrodden because you have equipped me for the journey ahead. Somebody cry to the Lord for 1 minute. Let that impartation begin to fall upon you in the name of Jesus Christ. Holy Ghost, thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Fill this place with the atmosphere. Fill this place with your atmosphere. Fill this place with your atmosphere. Somebody was about to give up, but the Lord is saying it is time to break even new grounds. It is time to break new levels. Oh, hallelujah. And Joshua said, I am old, but there is more land. There is more land. There is more territory to conquer. The same God who held you in 2018, in 2019, into the new decade from 2020, is He not the God who will hold your life and push you forward into the half of this decade? 2025 is assured. No spirit of fear can stop you. Barriers of limitations. Barriers of limitation. We come against you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Altars in high places that limit the people of God from finding expression in their work. We declare in the name of Jesus, let the power of the Holy Ghost flow now amongst families, in the boardrooms, in the parliament, in every place where there is decision making, amongst the national leadership, in our church, in the name of Jesus. May we amount to another level. May we amount to another level in the half of this decade, in this half of this decade, as we get into 2025 and as we celebrate our 50 years in 2026. Let there be a sound of glory in the name of Jesus Christ. The sound of power, the sound of grace in the name of Jesus. Barriers and burdens that limit God's people to move forward. Today we sound an alarm of victory. Today we sound an alarm of victory. Oh my God, if there's a project that has been stuck, we unstuck it. We unstuck it by the Spirit of God. Oh my God, if there is a documentation process that has been stuck, that is not moving, we unstuck it in the name of Jesus. This week, people are receiving their documents that will push them to the next level in the name of Jesus. Oh my God, grades that disappear when it is time to graduate. Oh my God, let the security of the Holy Ghost keep you guarded until you finish even stronger. Oh my God, in the name of Jesus. My God, change these wounds. Every bleeding place, every place where we bleed, every place where we bleed, turn it into a scar, a statement of victory. And as we stay with the Holy Ghost, show us the value in our pain. In the name of Jesus, we shall disciple nations. We shall disciple nations from the epitome of our experiences. Africa, you have been called a nation of poverty and loss and lack of recognition. You have come like this poor widow, Africa, where they say you are poor. You are not recognized internationally. Oh my God, you have gone through many losses. But today we sound an alarm of victory that Africa is the last kicker for the gospel of the kingdom that will be pronounced to the nations of the earth. And so we speak to South Africa. We speak to Kenya. We speak to South Sudan. We speak to Ethiopia, Nigeria, Ghana, Somalia, Zambia, Mozambique, Egypt, Morocco, Oparika, Suta, Morocco,
Mauritania, Seychelles, Madagascar, DRC, Congo, Rwanda, Uganda, Tanzania, arise, for your time has come. Oh, Rakasia Pala, and we shall break through these limitations. When we show up in the treasury, they will look at us based on how we are dressed and based on how they have published us in their minds. But as we stand in the place of authority, Jesus is saying, they gave out of their abundance, but we are giving out of our poverty. And there is a promise that when we give everything that we had to live on, we shall make it through. Let the story of this poor widow that is captured within the expressions of Africa be a testimony of grace, that Jesus can stand and say, Africa is my weapon. Africa, from the global south to the global north, to the Middle East, to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south, in the mighty name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, prepare to open offices in Europe. Prepare to open your business offices in Singapore, in Malaysia, in New Zealand, in Australia. We are called to disciple the nations, and we stand prophetically upon Kenya, which is a springboard of revival fire. And as we join our faith with the faith of our fathers in this church, we declare to you, Kenya, may you find the expression of glory. We come against every barrier of corruption, every barrier that limits God's people so that they can't go forth. We stand at the place of victory in the mighty name of Jesus, and we declare, my God, that Africa is moving forward. We surge on like a big army. We surge on like a big army until we see Jesus face to face. We shall continue to declare the gospel of the kingdom. So no suicidal thoughts will attack. No wicked powers will attack. No belittling will attack. Every social cohesion and maneuvering by wicked spirit is nullified now. We are rooted by its root, and we go forward by the power of the Holy Ghost. Ladies and gentlemen, your time has come to go forward with the lessons that you have received today. Break forth those ceilings. You have become a savior in your family. Let the deliverers arise from Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Oh my God, all the mothers in this house today, receive new grace to go forward. All the fathers in the house, receive grace to go forward. Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, receive grace to go forward. For this we pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.